Our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We're going to take a look at verses 23 through 27. I'd ask you to stand one more time, please, in reverence to the Word of God, if you're able. And we read in Jesus' holy name. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?'" Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord. Sanctify us by that truth. God, today as we look at this account from Matthew chapter 8, show us the weakness of our own faith. Let us hear the rebuke of Jesus and trust in you. Thank you for your Son. Give us Jesus today, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our first song of response for today, when Leif and Amy come back up, is a hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." And "It Is Well With My Soul" is one of my favorite hymns of all time. I don't know how you guys feel about it, but it's one of those hymns that will constantly pop in my mind. I'll walk around humming it or whistling it or singing some of the lines. And it's one of my favorites, not just because the tune is catchy, but because of the gospel that it proclaims. That word of God that was sung and bounces around in my head is something that brings me comfort. Like verse 3 where it said, My sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul." You see, those words are real comfort. Even when you can't read them properly, they're still comforting good words. Because they're words that point us to Christ and to his sacrifice for us. You see, the lyrics to this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," are very, very good, but they're maybe not the best part of this hymn. You see, this hymn was written in the 1870s by a man by the name of Horatio G. Spafford. And Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in the city of Chicago. He was married to a wonderful woman, a godly woman named Anna, and they were blessed with 5 children, 4 daughters and 1 son. As successful as Spafford and his family were, they were no strangers to suffering, pain, and tragedy, though. In 1871, his only son got pneumonia and died. 1871 was also the year of the Great Chicago Fire that burned down nearly all of the business property Horatio had. But he rebuilt, he recovered, and he moved forward. In 1873, Horatio Spafford and his family were planning a vacation to Europe, but when the day came for him to leave, he couldn't go. There was business that he had to take care of, and so he sent his wife Anna and his 4 daughters ahead of him. His plan was to follow on the next ship. But 4 days out to sea, the French ocean liner that carried Anna and his daughters struck an iron-hulled Scottish ship. Of the 313 passengers aboard the ocean liner, 226 lost their lives into the depths of the Atlantic. Among those 226 were all 4 of Horatio and Anna's daughters. Anna was barely spared. She was picked up by a sailor rowing who saw her clinging on to a piece of wreckage. 9 days later, Anna arrived in Wales and wired Horatio with a message that said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Spafford boarded the next ship bound for Wales to rejoin his wife. As they passed over the place where the ocean liner went down, Spafford was called out of his cabin by the captain of the ship so that he might know the place where his 4 daughters died. It was on that voyage to Wales that Spafford wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It certainly puts a new light on that hymn, doesn't it? It puts a new light on the line, "Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." On that journey, Spafford was continuing to learn that no matter what came, what happened in his life, whether it was good, bad, or in between, because he had Christ, or maybe even better, because Christ had Horatio, that all was well, in spite of every external circumstance that seemed to show the complete opposite. The disciples in our sermon text here from Matthew 8, they're also at sea. And this is a lesson that they would also be learning from Jesus. See, Matthew 8 takes place after a very long day in the life of Jesus. If you were to flip in your Bibles back a few chapters, in 7 and 6 and in 5, we find passages that we call the Sermon on the Mount. All of these things happened earlier in this same day. After Jesus' teaching, he came down from the mountain. He cleansed a leper. He healed the centurion's child along with others, and he continued to teach the crowds on the cost of discipleship. And now, as the day was nearly over, they were boarding a ship to cross the Sea of Galilee. Among Jesus' disciples were experienced fishermen who would have taken care of all of the sailing. So understandably, after Jesus' long day, it was time for him to get some much-needed rest. Now, storms on the Sea of Galilee aren't uncommon at all. Because of the geography of the area, storms can kind of creep up almost out of nowhere and be on the sea before you realize it. And not only that, because of the geography, they can also be very severe. So these experienced fishermen, they would have encountered storms of this nature before. But this storm was something else. This storm was too much for these experienced fishermen to endure. And all of their training up until this point, all of the experience that they had, wasn't going to keep this boat afloat for very much longer. Matthew records in his gospel that the boat is being swamped by the waves. That Greek word is kalupto, and it means to cover. You see, the waves weren't just splashing in. It wasn't just a little bit of water. That boat was in danger of being completely covered and drugged to the depths of the Sea of Galilee. A storm of this magnitude that was causing waves big enough to cover the boat was a storm that should have truly led the disciples to believe that their end on this planet Earth was near. And it was something they did realize. Because when they woke up Jesus, they didn't say help. They didn't say things are bad. They didn't say oh no. They said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. We are dying here. Save us. There are a few things about this that are strange. Well, it might not be strange that Jesus had fallen asleep at sea. I know that's Gretchen's favorite place to sleep, is at sea. But it was a little bit strange that Jesus was still asleep when a storm started. And it was remarkable that he was still asleep as the storm had almost capsized the boat. It was also remarkable that these experienced fishermen and sailors would wake up the supposed son of a carpenter for help sailing a ship. And we all know that Jesus wasn't actually Joseph's son, but he was raised as the son of a carpenter and not a sailor. By all natural reason, he should have been no help in this situation whatsoever. But the disciples all knew Jesus was more than just the son of a carpenter. They knew he was something much more. They may not have understood what it meant for him to be the Messiah. They may not have understood all the things Jesus had come to do. But they had seen his miracles. They had believed in him. They knew he had the ability to do things that seemed, in all other circumstances, to be completely impossible. And this is what they were looking for from Jesus. They were looking for miraculous intervention to spare them from their impending doom. And that intervention is exactly what Jesus provided. He arose, he spoke, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And what was a great storm threatening the lives of all those at sea became a great calm. Raging seas were turned into the stillness of waters. A Greek word we translate as calm means unruffled waters. It went from being the perfect storm to perfect peace, where the water was as smooth as glass, all at the word of Jesus. But the power of Jesus' word shouldn't be all that surprising, If we look through the Gospels, we find people astounded constantly at the authority of Jesus' word. It is with a word he casts out demons. It's with a word he heals the sick. It's with a word he raises the dead. And it's with his word he takes sinners dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive in him. As astounding as the power of Jesus' word is here, it isn't really the point of this account. Instead, the point of this account is the faith of the disciples. It isn't as if they had no faith whatsoever. They had faith. They had faith in Jesus. You can see that because they woke him up for salvation. They had faith in God the Father as well, but their faith, it was weak. It's a stark contrast between their weak faith in God the Father and Jesus' perfect faith in his Father. It's usually difficult times. It's usually tragedy. It's times of terror that make things like this crystal clear. The faith of Jesus in his Father was perfect, and that is why he was able to sleep in the midst of a storm capsizing a boat. He trusted the Father would keep and protect him no matter what came. He trusted and knew that he would be safe. But the disciples, on the other hand, while they believed in God, their faith was weak. And when the winds rose and the waves crashed, their lack of faith was shown in their terror. It was shown in their striving with everything they had in their beings to keep their own lives. You see, even if God had seen fit to call all of the disciples home that day, he would have been calling them to paradise with him. In life or in death, God keeps his saints. But the disciples' faith in that was weak. And so Jesus rebuked them, just as he rebuked the storm. It's often the rough times in life that show the weakness of our own faith. It's when we go through the trials and tribulations we see how weak our faith is. Like when we don't know how we'll make ends meet with our next paycheck, or when we receive a medical diagnosis that comes out of the blue, or when a family member gets sick or dies. It's in these difficult times where we see the weaknesses of our own faith. I know in watching my grandma pass away over this last month, it showed me the weakness in my own faith. See, I wanted her death to come on my terms, at my timing, in my way, and not in the way that God had planned in his infinite mercy and wisdom. Jesus' rebuke of his disciples is a word for you and a word for me as well. You see, we too are a people of little faith. Not that we have no faith. By the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, we have faith. And because of that faith, our sins are forgiven. We are called the children of God. Our security in heaven is ours. You see, but our flesh, it resists. It wars against us, and we often don't trust that God is loving or that he's gracious. We live our lives with fear and stress instead of the peace and joy that Christ won on the cross for us. Jesus' rebuke, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" is a rebuke for your ears and for mine. And it's something that, frankly, we should accept. We shouldn't reject it. We shouldn't fight it. We should accept it wholeheartedly. We shouldn't hear it and try to convince ourselves that our faith is strong enough. We shouldn't hear his rebuke and try to justify all those times where our faith was weak. Instead, we should fall on our faces before our God and cry out, "Yes, Lord, my faith is weak. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." We should do this because it is in brokenness. It is in those times where we realize we have nothing to offer. Those times where we realize the only thing we have to bring to the table is our deplorable sin, our weak faith, and our failed attempts at righteousness. It is in those moments, at those points, when we finally realize we need something outside of ourselves. or maybe better, someone outside of ourselves, if we're to have any hope. Only when we realize our depravity and helplessness are we ready to hear of the Savior that God had provided. Only then are we ready for Jesus the Christ, who lived, suffered, and died, and rose again, that we might be called the children of God. Through his trials, Horatio Spafford learned that no matter what might come his way, it was truly well with his soul because Christ had him. And those are good and true words. Because of Christ for you, because of Christ for me, all is well with our souls, whatever comes. There will be times where we're tempted to believe that God is not for us or for any of mankind. Those times when we see the pain and suffering of this world, times where we see the chaos, sin, and tragedy, those are times where we might doubt that God truly loves mankind. But in spite of all those circumstances, we can know that God loves us because of Jesus Christ. The Father sending the Son to live, suffer, and die for us is the greatest act of love that has ever been shown on this world, and the greatest act of love that ever will be shown. It stands in history as the ultimate proof of God's love for his creation. Even so, there will be times where we know that objective historical truth, and yet we will begin to doubt that God is for us. We will begin to doubt that God loves us. But thankfully, God has been gracious, and he has given us things that remind us that the sacrifice of Christ is not just out for people in the world somewhere. Instead, the sacrifice of Christ is for you. He promises that his gospel is his power unto salvation, and that gospel comes to you today. It comes to you every time you open his holy word. He promises that in your baptism, you aren't just washing off dirt. But you're washing away sin. Your baptism reminds you that all Christ did was for you. That in the waters of that font, all Christ did was given to you. And at the Lord's table, God promises to give you Jesus' holy body and blood shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And today we get to receive that one more time. God gives us these tangible moments. So when we wonder, is God for me? Does God love me? We can say, I am baptized into Christ. I have held in my hands and tasted in my mouth my very salvation given at the supper. And I have heard with my ears the gospel, God's power unto salvation. You see, all Christ did is for you. It is freely given to you in word and in sacrament, and because of the finished work of Jesus, you are his, and your eternity rests secure with him. So you too, just like Horatio Spafford, just like every saint that came before you and every saint that will come after you, you can boldly sing, O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you that because of everything Jesus accomplished, everything that you have given us through word and sacrament, it is truly well with our souls. No matter what may come, it is well. Allow us to trust those words because of the finished work of Christ. Lord, now as we prepare to go to your table and receive your holy body and blood, let us come confessing the weakness of our own faith. Let us come confessing our sin, confessing that we have nothing to offer you but our brokenness. And let us also come knowing that at the table we receive Jesus' body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us know that it is more than enough. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.